Praise God. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, for our first reading to Matthew chapter 10, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits, to cast them out, and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Provide neither gold, nor silver, nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go hence. And when ye come into an house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. For verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another, for verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. So in Matthew chapter 10, in the first section, I have that as verses 1 through 4. We have the listing of the disciples. And I want, you know, since we only go through the New Testament once every about 2 or 3 years, I want to spend a little bit of time here. There are some interesting things and connections that we ought to understand. First of all, however, let's talk about the term disciple. The term disciple is it simply means one who is a learner or a follower. I remember back in my days as a young man in evangelical churches that there was a division made among Christians. There were some that were, Christians. And then if you wanted to really get serious about Christ, you became a disciple. There is no such Bible distinction as that. All of those who claim the name of Christ claim to be his disciples. Jesus said in the next chapter, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. The command is to become a disciple. The word there for learn of me is the same word we get disciple from here in chapter 10. So these are the disciples of Christ. Yes, they did become church officers. He sent them out as apostles. And the word apostle means to send out. Apostello, the Greek word, means to send. And so, yes, they were sent. Not every Christian is a sent Christian in that sense. The Latin term for that is mission. Not everyone has a mission from Christ, an authority from Christ by the laying on of hands, a commission, if you will. Not everyone has that. But these were his disciples. Later, they became his apostles. Now notice what Christ did to them. He gave them power against unclean spirits to cast out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And yet, when we go into the next section, beginning in verse 5, we hear that wasn't their primary mission. Their primary mission was one of teaching. The miracles were only to validate, to verify, and to attract folks to the teaching. Remember that a miracle without teaching is absolutely of no value. It is indeed the word that we need. Okay, so he gave them power against unclean spirits, and especially against unclean spirits. Why? Remember the theology of that, because it is the kingdom of God that is coming. The kingdom of Satan is being overthrown in the person of Christ. The kingdom of God has come to earth. And so the proclamation is, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That was John the Baptist's message. And then right after him, our Lord Jesus Christ comes preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And so whenever we hear the casting out of devils, what are we thinking? The kingdom of God has come to earth. That is why it's not a miracle that we expect to be ongoing today, because the kingdom of God came and was established. Christ established his beachhead, and he is reigning and expanding that kingdom and will do so until the end of days. All right, so then the listing of the apostles themselves. First we have Simon and Andrew brought together, or Peter and Andrew. They were brothers. And that's why it says Simon and Andrew, or Simon who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother. Then James the son of Zebedee and his brother. Okay, so notice the first two pairs, we have an identification of them as brethren. Then notice we have Philip and Bartholomew. Now, this is a very interesting section here. In the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the name Bartholomew is used consistently. But in John's Gospel, the name Bartholomew is never used. Okay? But Philip does have someone in John chapter 1, when he hears of Christ, goes to fetch immediately. What is his name? Do you remember? His name is Nathanael. Now, many of these men had two different names. One was a patronymic name, Bartholomew, the son of Ptolemy, Bartholomew, who would also be known, perhaps, as Nathanael. Difficult to be dogmatic on that, but my own opinion is that Nathanael and Bartholomew are the same men. Throughout the Gospel of John, we hear of Nathanael being in and among the apostles, and yet we never hear of a man named Bartholomew. Philip, who is joined to Bartholomew here in Matthew, was the one who went and fetched Nathanael and introduced him to Christ in John chapter 1. So Philip and Bartholomew, it may be that they were related, as the former two pairs have been. Maybe they were cousins, maybe they were brothers. Not know for sure. We just don't know for sure. Matthew and Thomas then are given together as a pair, although no further information as to their affinity is given. And note that Matthew is identified by his occupation. He was a publican, a tax collector. That's right. Okay, now we have in the fifth set of names, we have James of Alphaeus and Lebbaeus. Now this guy Lebbaeus, he's got a few different names. His surname is Thaddeus, but then he is also known as Judas not Iscariot in other places, in other lists. Okay, so notice the names of these two men, James and Judas. James of Alphaeus. Now, who is Alphaeus? We don't know for sure. We don't hear much information concerning him. But we do know something of that there are four individuals that are identified as the quote-unquote brethren of Christ. James, Jude, Joses, and so on. And these are identified later on as the brethren of Christ. Now, some would say brethren, that would mean, you know, blood brothers. Others would say brethren. No, the word for brother in the Greek can mean close relative, like a cousin. And all of that is true. So there are some who have said that Alphaeus here is another name for Joseph. And so James and Jude here, or Judas, or Thaddeus, or Lebbaeus, are indeed the two brothers of Christ from Mary and Joseph after Christ was born. That Christ was obviously being virgin born, the oldest brother, and then there were other males born to Mary. Others have said no, these are cousins of Christ instead. And then there are some, and one of the men that sat on my first ordination committee, the Reverend Dr. Charles Butler, we called him Charlie, very nice man. Charles said, James and Jude, those two books, were written by the brethren of Jesus who were counted among the apostles but were not apostles because of their proximity to Christ and his family. I don't like that view. I love Dr. Butler, but I don't like that view. I think that James and Jude are indeed the sons of Alphaeus, these two men here that are spoken of, and that those books were written by apostles like the other books of the New Testament were for the most part, with the exception of Mark's gospel, who is probably overseen by Peter, and then Luke and Acts, probably overseen by the Apostle Paul. So, in other words, what we have here is we have these two guys that are in some way closely related to Christ, but they are also two of his disciples, and they are, in my opinion, the authors of the books James and Jude later in the New Testament. So that's the fifth set. Then we have Simon the Canaanite, and there are a few guys that are there's a little bit of controversy whether it's Canaanite or Canaanite. Canaanite or Canaanite. Whether or not he's from Cana of Galilee, or whether he is a Canaanite, in other words, he is of Gentile extraction. Both of those can be true at the same time, or one or the other can be true. I am inclined to think that both of them are true. He was from Cana and probably of Gentile extraction, which indeed would fit in the purposes of Christ, because his gospel and his kingdom is a kingdom for Jews and Gentiles. He is also in another area of the New Testament called Simon Zelotes, which would identify him perhaps in a former iteration of himself, when he was perhaps part of the revolutionary party that wanted to throw off the Roman yoke. That is also possible. But he is also called Simon Zelotes, although I'm more inclined to think simply that he was a man of ardor, as one commentator that I read identified. And then the last would be Judas Iscariot, and we know him as the betrayer of Christ, the treasurer and facilitator of the group, who also was a thief. He was a thief. He liked being the treasurer because then he could erase certain entries out of the book, right? Okay. So those are the 12, and that's giving them to you as I understand them. You may hear something different from others, and that's because the information is sketchy, but I am... theologically, for theological reasons, I am ready to identify James and Thaddeus, or James and Judas, as the James and Jude authors in the later books of the New Testament. All right, so in verses 5 then through 15, he sends out the 12 for ministry, preaching the kingdom of God. And this is where we find, as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So that's the first thing on the list that Jesus tells them to do. They are primarily preachers. After that, they are healers and miracle workers, because indeed the preaching is primary in the ministry of Christ and in the ministry of these whom he sent out. The other thing is that they are not to go to the way of the Gentiles nor into any city of the Samaritans. And so they were to preach to the Jews only. And that is simply the promises of God being fulfilled on God's part, so that when Messiah comes and those whom he sends, they are sent first of all to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Notice not to the house of Israel, but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. There is a distinction, I believe, to be made there. Okay, so then they are told the character of their ministry, and the character of their ministry is that it is to be austere. It is an austere ministry. It is not related to anything that would be attractive to men, naturally speaking. In other words, to be this kind of a preacher, as Jesus says here, you've got to want to be a preacher. You've got to want to follow Christ. There is no money in it. There is no appreciation in it. There is no honor in it, except from Christ. And so Jesus tells them, I'm sending you out, but I'm sending you out without provisions. You go and you will be dependent upon the thankfulness of those who hear your message. The laborer is worthy of his hire. It is an interesting thing. Listen to this in verse 15. I know I'm running short on time here, but I did want to put this out there. It shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city, that is, the rejecting city. Do you understand from that, that there is still judgment to come on Sodom and Gomorrah? And by Sodom and Gomorrah here, the land of Sodom and Gomorrah, let's remember he means the inhabitants of that city, of those cities. That what happened when the Lord rained fire and brimstone out of heaven upon Sodom and Gomorrah, that was not the end? That was not the end of their punishment? That there's something yet to come? in the day of judgment? It's a fearsome thought, isn't it? Okay, and so then we want to back up one verse to verse 14. Whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words when you depart out of that city, shake off the dust of your feet. Let us be hearers of the word of Christ. Right? Okay, so then in verses 16 through 31, we have the persecution that adheres to the preachers in Christ's day. And by way of application, then, we as church-going, Bible-believing Christians can also expect in our day marginalization, patronization, persecution. We can expect that. And if you have your finger on the news at all, you recognize that these difficulties are increasing and not decreasing in the West. The West is becoming less and less tolerable of Christianity. Remember, we've been reading together on Wednesday nights in our study here. We've been reading Pretended Liberty of Conscience by Samuel Rutherford. And one of the things that is very interesting to note about 17th century England after the Westminster Assembly, which is what Rutherford's writing about, is there were several heretical sects that were, you know, they called themselves Christian sects, but they were heretical sects that rose up in England at that time. And they were Familists and Socinians and Arians and Quakers and others, a whole bunch of folks that had risen up. And what were they arguing for? Toleration. Toleration. In fact, the only thing they were intolerant of was true Christianity. That's all they wanted, was to be tolerated. They wanted their soul-murdering errors tolerated. And the only thing that was intolerable was the insistence of the covenanted nation, the Christians who had covenanted in the Solemn League and Covenant, and who had adhered to the Westminster Standards, to insist upon the truth. That was the only thing that was truly intolerable. What does the false religion of our day want? It wants to be tolerated. But make no mistake, it will be tolerated as long as it is in the rear position, but as soon as it comes to the fore, it will be completely intolerant of anything else. Let's be clear on that. So then, beware. Jesus says in this passage, I did not come to send peace on earth. I came to send a sword. The sword of mine will divide not only between joints and marrow, as we see it in Hebrews chapter 4, but it will divide between a mother and her daughter, a mother-in-law and her daughter-in-law, between members of a household. It will divide between some of the most intimate relations, because indeed our Lord Jesus Christ must be king, must be our sovereign, must be our Lord. We have no option to receive Jesus Christ as anything but Lord. We must follow Him. And our following of Him may mean, in some cases, that we must say that we will lose the affections of others. Okay, and then verses 32 through the end of the chapter. I know, there's a whole lot to be said in that third section, but we don't have a lot of time. Maybe just to mention, because it comports well with our series on the resurrection, remember what Jesus said, do not fear them that kill the body, and after that there's nothing that they can do unto you. Rather, fear Him who has power to cast both body and soul in hell. Hell is a place of soul-body torment. Remember, whole man stuff. Remember that, what we've been talking about in our study of the resurrection? So also in the resurrection of the unjust, the punishment that they receive will be whole man punishment, soul body punishment. So fear the Lord, in other words, fear Him. And then Jesus says, whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. Do not be afraid of men. They can only go so far in the harm that they can do. You want the confession of Christ, confessing your name before His Father, Him to intercede for you before His Father to be accepted. And those who fear men more than God will deny Him and thus will be denied by Christ before His Father. What can they do to you? They can end your earthly life. And what does ending your earthly life do if you believe in Jesus Christ, absent from the body, present with the Lord? All they can do is give you an upbraid. So then, note the proper love is to God first then, and as you love God, you love others, especially your family members. Jesus says, if you come to me and you love your father or mother more than me, you're not worthy of me. But if you come to me and love me, then I will return you to your relations with a greater love than you have, that you would have for them than you ever would have had otherwise. To love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength is to love our neighbor as ourselves, and even to love those familial relations in the way that we ought, rather than according to the world's definition of love. We must love one another in Christ, or we are loving one another in some other inadequate and carnal way. This is what Jesus is teaching us here. So the proper love is to God first. And then finally, take up the cross. We heard about that two weeks ago. That is the way of self-denial, not the way of self-indulgence or self-actualization. The cross is the way of suffering and self-denial. Those who live daintily upon the earth, luxuriously, those who desire it so and set that desire against heaven and worshiping mammon and not God will lose their lives, Jesus says. It will do us no good to gain the world and lose our life, our soul. And then finally, we see that we are to treat Christ's people just as we would treat Him. Esteeming others more than self, pressing ourselves out of our comforts in order to be of service to others. And so this has implications in speech and in kind acts. And service is always in order. And I won't go down that road too far because we're going to talk about that as a means to contentment this afternoon. But I will say this, remember, this is one thing that I remember this passage striking me one day when I was reading it. Okay, so we have James chapter 3 and verse 1. What does James say there? Let not many of you become masters, my brethren, because we shall incur the greater condemnation. That's how James writes it. That's really a good translation of what James said. There's a greater condemnation for those who would rise to office in the church, James says. Okay. Well, let's think about that for a second. What does Jesus say here? Does everyone need to be a preacher or a prophet to receive a prophet's reward? What does Jesus say? He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. The reward is available. Think about that. Jesus says if you receive the preacher and the preaching of the word and you do so with love and care as you would receive me and my word, you will receive a prophet's reward. If you receive a righteous man in the name of a righteous man, you'll receive a righteous man's reward. And if you give a cup of cold water in the name simply of a disciple, you will not lose your reward. No service that you provide to Christ and to His will ever be lost. It will never be lost. All right, well, that's all we have. That's actually more than what we have time for Matthew 10. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.